Good morning, family. Thank you so much, praise team. Thank you, Robin. If you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope that you do, will you please open them to the Gospel of Mark? The Gospel according to Mark. As we enter into a new year, I would like to put before you what I've been praying about for some time. Pastor Larry and I have been meeting, we've been praying, and we have been planning. And in 2019, I want Herman as a body to reflect on what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. And that sounds so basic, so elementary, so simple. But I pray as we do so, we would rediscover that being a follower of Jesus entails, includes, demands making more followers of Jesus. So here at Herman, we have made it our mission to love God, love others, and serve the world. So discipleship for us is getting Christians to grow in these three areas. And then as we see people come to saving faith in Christ, grow in loving God, loving others, and serving the world. So the Gospel of Mark is an ideal book to study in 2019, and if you love the Bible, I have good news for you. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark for quite some time. If you don't like the Bible, this is very bad news for you, okay? We will be in Gospel of Mark for quite some time, but it's good for us to do so, because in the Gospel of Mark, we see two primary themes that work together. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? And what has he done? And why is it and how that people are following him? Christology, what we believe about Jesus, Christ, and discipleship. Two themes in the Gospel of Mark that we're going to think a lot about this year as we seek to ask a couple questions. Who is Jesus? What does it mean to follow him? And so important for us in Waxhaw, how do we make more of them? I pray that will be the burden of your heart. So I pray that you will join with me and that we might be able to hear afresh the call of Jesus to follow him yet again, and that you would pray that we would follow him more closely, love him more deeply, and share him more frequently. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And reading down through verse 15. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, reading down through verse 15. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up from the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. And the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning asking for your mercy and your grace. Father, I think about two types of people this morning. Those who don't know Jesus very well or at all and will hear about the coming Son of God, his baptism, his temptation, and his proclamation of the kingdom. And Lord, it is my prayer that you would draw that person near to you this morning to see Jesus Christ for the first time, repent of their sin, and trust him. But Father, I have another person in mind this morning. Those of us who have read this passage countless times. Those of us who know this story, who could probably tell it from memory. What new can we learn? God, I ask you deeply to show us the endless majesty that is Jesus Christ. That we will see him afresh this morning. And you would protect us from any inclination of thinking, oh, I've heard all this before. God, may the people of God be edified and may you be glorified in everything that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mark leaves us with no mystery of what it is his gospel is about. Verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this works as kind of like a heading or a title for what it is Mark is about. It is a story to proclaim the gospel, good news about Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. He holds nothing back. He lets us know this is what it's about to be about. And in fact, the first 15 verses are quite interesting because they give us this story almost from heaven's perspective, so to speak. We know and declare who Jesus is, the Son of God, and what he's come to do. And then after verse 15, it kind of changes. And Jesus of Nazareth is doing ministry, and no one's sure kind of who he is, and they're learning as they go. And so this morning, I just simply want to give you some good news. Some good news about his coming, his identity, that he actually identifies with us. And then I want us to see some good news in Jesus' preaching. So we're just going to talk about good news in his coming, his identity and identification with us, and good news in Jesus' preaching. Y'all don't need any good news, do you? You good? Caught up on good news? What's the bad news? Okay, some good news, right? Good news in Jesus' coming, verses 2 through 8. So look at this with me. It is the beginning of the gospel of God, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. The first 8 verses are all about the preparation or coming of Jesus Christ. And some of your English Bibles, most of them probably, say something like this at the heading. It says something like, John the Baptist prepares the way. Does your English heading say that? Most of them probably do. John the Baptist prepares the way. And although John the Baptist is present in these first 8 verses, he is not the point. In fact, John would have it no other way. He is simply the one who prepares the way. Well, prepare what way and for what reason? Verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The gospel begins with Old Testament promises about the coming of God. All throughout the Old Testament, there's this expectation and anticipation that God is going to come and he's going to do something amazing. He's going to rescue his people. He is going to defeat all of Israel's enemies. And he's going to rule and reign over them. The Old Testament, by the way, calls this coming of God, this restoration, and this reign of God, what? Good news. Let me give you an example. Isaiah 40:10, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Why is that important? Because the quotation from Isaiah in Mark chapter 1 comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. So here's what Mark is doing. By beginning this story with a quotation from Isaiah, he's saying, oh, by the way, everything that you read about the good news of Jesus Christ needs to be read alongside and with all of these Old Testament promises about Isaiah, in Isaiah, about the coming of God, his reign, and his restoration. The quotes kind of work like a hyperlink on a computer. Do you know what a hyperlink is? For those of you who don't know what a hyperlink is, let me explain it to you. You're reading a web page, and you see a word that's highlighted in blue, and it's linked to another page. So when you click on that word, it opens up a whole new web page, and here's what happens. You now read both pages in light of each other. See how that works? The Old Testament quotations in the Bible, the allusions, the echoes, work like a hyperlink. We see them, and it opens our world opens our reading to a whole new worldview. We can read this story in light of Isaiah and back and forth, do you see? So it's amazing. God is going to send himself, and he's going to do it in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And the fact that we see that in verse 2, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. But those of you who know Malachi chapter 3:1, that's not what it says, does it? What does Malachi 3:1 say? Behold, I will send my messenger before my face. He will prepare my way. So listen to me. We have Old Testament prophetic writings about the coming of Yahweh. And Mark tells us, and he changes it to your, referring only to Jesus. We have Old Testament prophecies about the coming of God, and they're applied to Jesus of Nazareth. God is answering his promises in the Old Testament in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The coming of God is the coming of Jesus. Or we might say it this way, to deliver and save his people, God sends himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so John prepares the way for this coming of Jesus. And how does he do that? How does John prepare the way? Well, he comes as a prophet of God, preaching a message of repentance. And we know he's a prophet because he's in the wilderness eating locusts and honey, and he's dressed just like Elijah. What does it say here? It says, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, and you were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. He ate locust and wild honey. Now, God in Malachi chapter 4 says, you know what? I'm going to send Elijah, and Elijah's going to come before me. And do you know what type of clothes Elijah wore? He wore clothes just like John the Baptist is wearing right here. So John comes as a prophet, and he's preaching the coming of the Lord. And so what is the content of John's preaching? What's he preaching about? He preaches a baptism, repentance, and the confession of sin. Here's what John is doing. John, a prophet from God, he knows the Old Testament very well. He knows about the coming reign of God. And so he says, brothers and sisters, that day is coming. God is on his way. He is going to restore everything and make all things new. Now is the time to turn away from your sin and join in this coming. Prepare your hearts for the coming of God. And this is done by repentance, turning away from sin, and being baptized in the river Jordan. But he also does it in another way. He preaches to them, they're baptized, he preaches for the forgiveness of sins, but he also preaches about the one who is coming. And what does he say about the one who is coming? Two things. The one who is coming is mightier than I. Look what it says in verse 7. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. In other words, I am not worthy to be the servant or the slave of the person who is coming. And then he says this, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So let's follow this now. We have seen Old Testament passages about the coming of God that are applied to Jesus. And John says that when this person comes, whoever he is, he will baptize you not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And guess what was prophesied in the Old Testament about the coming of God? That God would outpour his Spirit on his people. So here we again, an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus, or about God rather, pouring out his Holy Spirit applied to Jesus. And we see that happen after Jesus rose from the dead in Acts chapter 2. God is beginning to fulfill his promises in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The coming of God is the coming of Jesus. And John the Baptist prepares his way. And a large part of this good news, brothers and sisters, a large part of this good news about Jesus' coming is simply this. God is faithful to keep his promises. Don't miss that. We run so quickly to what I get out of it that we miss this point. A major aspect of why the gospel is good news is because God is faithful to keep his promises. Can you imagine just waiting forever? That one day God has said that he would send himself to save us. We've rebuilt the temple. We're worshiping him. Where is this God that we've been waiting on? And you're going to have moments like that. There will be times when you will ask, where is God? And the good news about the gospel is that the coming of Jesus, the coming of God in the flesh, is the evidence, the testimony that God keeps his promises. And he's the only person, by the way, as much as you love your loved ones, who can say that with certainty. God keeps his promises. And that reminds us and reminds me of what Robin said a while ago, that because God keeps his promises, that means Jesus' first coming was certain. Jesus' first coming was certain. And that also means his second coming is certain. His second coming is certain. And just like John the Baptist proclaims a message of repentance and confession of sin in preparation for his first coming, we must, and it is imperative that we proclaim the gospel in preparation for his second coming, because it is certain to come. Reflecting on John the Baptist, J.C. Ryle said this, that the principal work of every faithful minister of the gospel is to set the Lord Jesus fully before his people and to show them his fullness and his power to save. The next great work he has to do is to set before them the work of the Holy Spirit. These two great truths appear to have been frequently on the lips of John the Baptist. It would be well for the church and the world if there were more ministers like him. What is our job? It is to put before each other the fullness of Jesus and his power to save and the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's my job, by the way. You want to judge me? Judge me on how much I give you Jesus. The rest of it God will take care of. We cannot make disciples. We cannot have people love God, love others, and serve the world if we don't understand properly who Jesus is. And in the first 8 verses of the Gospel of Mark, the priority is to show us that Jesus Christ is the actual coming of God in the flesh to fulfill all the Old Testament promises. And so when we share the gospel, we should talk about it that way. We have good news in the coming of Jesus. So as he came once, he will surely come again. And so like John, we will prepare people for his coming. Because brothers and sisters, too many people remain unprepared for his second coming. In the coming of Jesus, God is answering his promises, and that is good news. But we also see the good news in Jesus' identity and his identification with us. Jesus of Nazareth doesn't even show up in our story till verse 9. Look with me at verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And so here we get Jesus of Nazareth, a northern part of the region, in the middle of nowhere, by the way, at least they would have thought, comes and he is baptized in the Jordan River. Now, if you know anything about Jesus at all, this should strike you as kind of odd. Because what was a part of John's preaching? The confession of sin, the repentance of sin, to be baptized. Jesus has no sin to confess. Therefore, he has no sin to repent of, and therefore has no need to be baptized. The theological awkwardness of this scenario should be obvious. But let me tell you, it's actually good news. Jesus comes to be baptized, not because he needs to, not because he has sinned to confess, and not because he has sinned to repent of, but he's baptized to identify with us and have solidarity with us. What do I mean by that? I want to give you an illustration. Think with me about how sometimes politicians or presidents or congressmen, senators, whatever, are perceived by everyday people. Okay? There are kind of two ways this happens sometimes. Those who know the price of gas and the cost of a gallon of milk kind of know what life is like. They're in it for the little people. But one of the worst things you could do as a politician, a president, Senate, whatever, is not know what it's like for everyday living Americans. You will not get reelected. Okay, pay attention to the way this works. They want someone who can identify with their life. And so Jesus is not a wealthy politician. He's the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God of the same nature and essence of the Father and the Spirit, through whom everything was created and who sustains everything there is. And to save us, he became just like us. The sinless Jesus Christ becomes a human being so that he could save human beings who have nothing but sin. He does it to identify with us. One scholar puts it this way: Jesus' baptism by John reveals Jesus' humanity, his humanity, and his solidarity with all human beings. And it demonstrated his willingness to bear the weight of our sins on his sinless shoulders. He goes with us in the water in baptism so he can die alone for us on a cross. God sends himself in the man, Jesus of Nazareth, and he goes and he's baptized to identify with us and prepare to die for us. But it also does another thing. It also identifies who Jesus is. So it identifies him with us, but then it identifies who Jesus of Nazareth is. Look what it says. And he came up out of the water. Immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So as Jesus comes out of the water, this is important, the Father does not announce who Jesus has just become. He announces who Jesus of Nazareth is. You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. And so for the first time in our gospel, other than our heading, we get the identification of who this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is. Because remember, he's just a man with an average name. There was tons of people named Jesus in the ancient world, by the way. It was as common as Martin. How many Martins have you met? Tons. Right? There's nothing perfect good about my name. It's just really common. Jesus was a very common name. And he was from Nazareth, from in the middle of nowhere. But Jesus of Nazareth is proclaimed to be the eternal Son of God, with whom the Father is well pleased. Whom the Father is well pleased. He's also declared to be, by the way, the Messiah. Because what happens when Jesus sees the heavens open up? The Spirit comes down like a dove. And you guessed it, dear friends, the Old Testament predicts that God's Messiah would be empowered by what? The Spirit. Isaiah 11, Isaiah 41, Isaiah 61. So now we see that the coming of God and the sending of God's Messiah is one and the same. The eternal Son of God and the Messiah who will save his people from his sins is the same person. This is great, great news for us. And quite frankly, brothers and sisters, we should never get used to it. The incarnation that the eternal Son of God became a human being should be an endless well of wonder for you. If it is not, turn off the TV, disconnect from the internet, and pray that God would give you eyes to see and see the majestic, endless, mysterious wonder that is God becoming a human being to dwell and walk among us so that he would save people who did nothing but turn away from him. This is a remarkable story, and it is good, good news for you. The Son of God, who had no sin, become a man to save human beings who have nothing but sin. So Jesus is baptized in the water. He identifies with us. He is identified as the Son of God, the Messiah who would go and die on a cross for our sin. But he also identifies with us in the wilderness. Look what it says in verse 12. The Spirit, which connects this passage back to the last one. So the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. And so the fact that the Spirit is upon Jesus identifies Jesus as the Messiah, and we also identifies him that way because Jesus has an enemy. There's a conflict. John the Baptist prepared the way, and now Satan is tempting to stand in the way, to block it, to prevent this good news from taking place. And brothers and sisters, I got something to tell you. This conflict is going to continue throughout the book of Mark. And its readers or its hearers have a choice to make. We can identify with the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, thus Satan and the wild animals. Or we can side with Jesus and the disciples. But make no mistake, there are no neutral parties. None. We side with Jesus and his disciples, or we side with Satan and risk being devoured by wild animals. Jesus is identified as the Son of God, the Messiah, and there's a conflict, and we have a choice to make. Who will we side with? Jesus identifies us in the wilderness, but he also identifies with us in another way, okay? And I talked about this in great lengths in March when I was here, so I'm not going to do it a whole lot, but this is so important, okay? When Jesus goes into the wilderness, he is the Son of God as a human being who endures real temptation, real struggle, and real spiritual conflict. In fact, Hebrews tells us this. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the world. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those when being tempted. Jesus goes into the wilderness before you do, because there will be times in your life when you will find yourself seemingly in a wilderness surrounded by wild animals. It might be tempted, the temptation to sin greatly. It might be the temptation to be casual about your spiritual life. It might be the temptation to despair. It might be the temptation to side with the enemy, whatever it might be. When those moments come, and they will come, okay, they will come, and you're tempted with the choice to stop following Jesus, even if temporarily, to side with the domain of Satan. Brothers and sisters, remember, Jesus has gone before you in the wilderness. He has endured the temptation of Satan. And the defeat that he gives to Satan in the wilderness is finished forever on the cross of Christ when he resurrects from the dead. Jesus goes before us in the wilderness. I mentioned a while ago that you should never be ceased to amazed by the incarnation. That it is such good news. And Christianity is so unique in this way that our God has scars and he can relate to us and he knows what it's like to be tempted and to struggle. And so in the midst of your difficulties, in the midst of your greatest troubles, brothers and sisters, God is not far from you. It's not that he cannot understand you. Please go to him in prayer. Go to him and cry out for mercy. Jesus has gone to the wilderness before you ever got there. And he is able and ready to help you out. He is the way out. Jesus identifies us by being a human being, experiencing temptation, experiencing struggle, and where we cannot conquer, he will conquer for us. He will conquer for us. So we see that there is good news in his coming, that he fulfills the Old Testament promises. There is good news that he identifies with us, and he is identified as the Son of God. And there's good news in his preaching. There's good news in his preaching. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. See that connection? So this is the good news about the gospel of Jesus. And Jesus is in Galilee proclaiming what? The good news about God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled is just a way of saying that, you know what? God's on the move. He's beginning to do what he promised that he was going to do. He's beginning to fulfill his promises. And guess what? All those promises are being fulfilled in me. How do we know that? That the kingdom of God is at hand. In the Old Testament, there's this expectation for God's reign and his rule. And all throughout the Psalms, one day God is going to reign and be the king of the universe. And Jesus' proclamation is that the kingdom is now here. Why? Because the king is now here. The reign and domain of God is so close that they could touch it in the person of Jesus, which is remarkable. The coming of the kingdom comes with Jesus, and he's going to fulfill all of these promises. He's going to make everything okay once and for all. But I want you to notice something. The proclamation of Jesus requires a response. The proclamation of Jesus requires a response. Look what it is. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. In some respects, this good news has a condition. This good news has a condition. Because what I didn't tell you earlier is that although there is a composite quotation about this good news in Isaiah and Malachi, in part of that quotation in verses 2 through 3, it's nothing but good news. But go back and read Malachi 3. When God says, prepare my way, what is he saying? Prepare my way as a judge. As a judge. So this good news has a condition. turn away from your sin, leave your sinful life, and believe in the good news of the gospel. Trust in Christ who has brought the kingdom of God here on earth. That call for a response is the same for them as it is for us. And it is, by the way, the exact same call of response we have to give to those whom we share the gospel with. When we share the gospel, we ought to call for a response. Repent and believe the gospel. So it is good news that Jesus has come. God has sent himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is good news because, brothers and sisters, Jesus knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to walk, talk, grieve with those who's lost and endure temptation and frustration. He knows what it's like. But it's also good news because Jesus proclaims the coming reign of God in his very person. And that means, brothers and sisters, that God has done something. And the news doesn't get the end of the story. Because that will be the temptation. If you turn on the news or you read the newspaper or turn on the radio, it's all bad. I mean, it's all bad. All of it. But do not for a second be tempted to think that God has not done something. Because he has. And the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that will be displayed fully in his cross and in his resurrection. And there will be a day, I know it's hard to see, when one day that kingdom will not only be just kind of present, it will be fully present. And one day Satan being cast out of the wilderness will be him being cast into a lake of fire to be no more. And there will be no death, no sin, no enemies inside this kingdom. This is very good news. So I'm thinking about two people this morning. I'm thinking about the person this morning who maybe, you know, Seth a couple weeks ago did such a good job about doing this for me, and I love him so much for it, about giving us false gospels that we're tempted to believe, especially in our part of the country, if I can say that. Right? The be good gospel. That I grew up a Christian gospel. Just go to church, dress nice, and be just a good old boy kind of gospel. The vote Republican gospel, whatever it is. The gospel, the good news is that God sent himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, fulfilling all the Old Testament promises, who identifies with us in baptism in the wilderness, who is the rightful king of the universe, who died on the cross for our sin and was raised to new life and reigns today. That's the gospel. So my question for some of you is, do you believe the gospel? Have you turned away from your sin, repented of your sin, and trusted in Christ? And for those of you who have, my brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you. You know, are we being casual about our walks with Christ? Right? So listen to the language here. God sends himself, and he's a king. Right? You don't serve a king casually. Well, I'll kind of obey you on my own time kind of thing. You know, I'll get to it when I can. So there's two calls in here. Repent and believe for those who don't know him. And then there's most of us in the room. And that's, we need to hear the call afresh. And bow the knee again. And say, I will follow you for the rest of my days, no matter what the cost is. And that's my concern this morning. Let's pray. Father, it is such wonderful good news that you have sent yourself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You have fulfilled and kept every promise. You are so good to us that you even sent yourself to be like us. Jesus knew what it was like to struggle and to suffer and to be tempted. So God, I pray that each one of us, whether it's tonight or tomorrow or next week, when we hear the lie to disobey the Lord, to sin, to do what feels good in the moment, we would remember that our Jesus has gone before us. He can help us, and He is the way out of our temptation. And Father, we praise You that the kingdom of God has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we would indeed, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, follow Him for the rest of our days. In Jesus' name.